is a two-front war, or for Mr. Rank and for our German-speaking brethren, zwei Frontenkrieg. I'm trying my hand at this, Eric. During the Second World War, one of the factors that enabled the British to protect their precious island nation from even more savage bombing than they had endured in the ultimate invasion that was in fact what Germany and Adolf Hitler in particular had in mind. But Hitler was very concerned about devoting their air and ground resources at the time to the invasion of the island, while also facing a ground assault from the Russian and later Romanian fronts, typically came to be known as the Eastern Front. In hindsight, for us and for history over time, it seems almost hard to imagine, no matter what books you read, that England somehow survived and had not been invaded during that time, especially when you look at the short crossing of the Channel, the English Channel, between France and England, and following the blistering air bombardment that was intended to prepare Britain to be invaded, to soften it up, as it were. And there would have been little to be done to resist had not Hitler been distracted and concerned with that second front that he was facing. As humans, we're also very subject to a raging battle each day. Not for our country, although watching what's going on, it certainly is happening in our country, as in World War II, but for our eternal life. Satan, we know, is always plotting the ways that he can weaken the defenses of the brethren and use the temptations that our carnality opens us up to break us. This can be as dramatic as a moment-by-moment test of our character and our strength, and certainly one can often feel that on a day-to-day basis. Satan also uses techniques each day that may appear on the surface to be unrelated to our nature as humans, but what we face is very much a second front in the battle for our souls. Anger we experience within our families, problems at work, and even our engagement with the world all cause us to fall back on our own humanity and often not relying on God to help us deal with the problems we face. And that is a pretty typical human trait and a human reaction. And this is just how Satan can, in fact, wage a two-front war for our souls. He directly is in there with his temptations, and then the world he sets that he controls to put up the obstacles to our faith and our following the Word of God. On one hand, Satan uses that nature of ours against us, and none of us is immune, no matter how righteously we think we live. And to some extent, that would be yet another trap. That is, believing that one is right with God. It's probably better to live a little bit on the edge, knowing or believing that we can never do enough to impress God. And that is true. God does not need us to impress him. But God does need our sincere repentance and a will to then go on and live one's life differently. And that's a good start. And this is between God and each of us. Now, the world does pummel us each day as well. Sometimes you feel it more than other times, and it feels like a cycle that we go through. One day, perhaps it's the virus that we know is prevalent, or the vaccine now, and all that we hear about the potential side effects, and the lingering doubts that there is more in play than public health, obviously, in the campaigns either way. Perhaps the testing by some of the ability to control a population through fear and misdirection. The ongoing discussions about race now, something known to what has become an elite few as critical race theory, which at the core would train, and this is a simplification, but would train people, and especially younger people, to mistrust one another. Where do we think this is coming from? Is this yet part of that second front? this enlightenment, quote unquote, that goes against God's law, when the simple golden rule that I believe it was Mr. Link spoke of a few weeks back is enough for mankind because it's based on God's law and his expectations of us. It is simple. Perhaps soon we will have people knocking on our doors asking the state of our vaccination. And while I'm here, what about that shady looking guy next door with the goatee? What do you know about him? Has he had his vaccination? Have you noticed anything unusual about him? Isn't that just part of that second front? It is actually happening. I read in the news today, and it seems innocuous and benign, but that's how things like this can start. Pretty obvious to us is if we think that we can fight Satan's use of our nature against us, as well as the mechanisms of this world that he controls at this point, then we might as well give up because we're not going to win that. We cannot win his two-front war. We can only rely on God, and when we do, we can stop fretting about parties, Democrats, Republicans, and the state of whoever occupies the Oval Office. We can win if we rely and when we rely on God, but that is essential. Let's jump in now with Scripture. That's what I intend to do today, is to show in this sermon that relying on Scripture is the best way we can push evil away from us and draw us closer to God. This is nothing that we all don't know, but it's always wonderful to have refreshers. I know I need that, and hopefully it'll be beneficial. So let's jump into this and begin in James chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1, we're going to read clear through to verse 12. I think it's all germane. But what you see after this, as I get into Scripture, is going to be really short scriptures that deal specifically with each point of how to confront the battles that we face. So James 4, beginning in verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, beginning in verse 4, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Continuing in verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? And I wanted to begin with this scripture, this series of scriptures, because I think it really sets the stage for this notion of how do we push off this two-front battle. And it's as clear as this, the scripture that says, draw closer to God. Flee from evil, and evil will flee from us. That is essential. And when you think about it, it's really quite a simple concept, maybe much more difficult in practice. This just seems to capture the reality, as I said, of dealing with the battle, to rely on God. Isn't it so obvious that time and time again, what gets in the way of this, of doing that? It's our pride. That we can convince ourselves that we are in charge, and that we can change the realities that we face. Now, I always like to tie in something personally that I'm experiencing. I can tell you that despite the pandemic and the related shutdowns and difficulties that businesses face, my own business, which is a 300-person transit paratransit company, has actually done fairly well over the last 18 months. Well, we recently began to have severe difficulties, as many businesses have, with hiring new staff. It's just been very, very difficult and frustrating because without staff, for in my case, without drivers, we can't provide service. We don't have revenue. So it's that the implications of that cycle. Now, today, people are not as inclined to work for many reasons that it's not the point of my sermon here. I'm not going to dwell on it. But my point is that this one problem that my company is facing, that I'm facing, drives a whole host of implications that I and my team at work must contend with. And I can see that all of my senior staff, for the first time, are feeling quite overwhelmed. And of course, they look to me to be the one to lead them and to change that narrative that things are somewhat negative. And what I've realized, and maybe this is, again, obvious, but that this is often the signal from me that I need to rely more on God than to think that I can fix everything as the CEO. My title means nothing. I mean nothing in the overall scheme of my life and the job that I do, that I've been given to do, is by God. And I need to put it all in his hands and rely on him. I now know that. I know that more than I've ever have in my life. And this week, there were times when I smiled to myself and said, boy, if I just leave today, I won't hear any more bad news. So I just get out of the building. That's obviously not the way it works. Still, there is the temptation to think we are strong enough to deal with the situations that we're facing. God does bless us with skills and strength, but then he tests our resolve and our need to rely on him. Do we immediately get this, or do we learn the hard way? Is that our way to learn the hard way? Perhaps both. So given that, turn with me now to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. As they say, now we're going to have a little bit of rapid fire scripture that challenges the assumptions of the two-front battle. So again, in Matthew 4 verse 3, and this just happens to be the NIV version, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now we recall what was the context of what Jesus was facing when that interaction occurred with Satan. So what we need to remember is that in his humanity, even Jesus Christ was challenged in this way by a two-front war. And he was actually being confronted by Satan in a real-time sense, something that we don't feel, quite frankly, in our two-front war, but that must have been pretty dramatic for Jesus Christ. His battle as a human had to be more intense than anything we could ever imagine as humans. Jesus knew better still, despite who he was. He knew better than to fight without the Father and without the resources of the Father. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to draw us into a web in which we question our faith and question our ability to rely on anyone other than ourselves to solve a problem. And then we ask the question, does life have to be this hard? Have we not thought about the likelihood that we're being tested for one reason or another? Despite the many, many blessings that I think we as brethren have had, I know that I and my family have had. We know this. This is not a new concept to believers, and yet we all so often fall back on the worst case possible outcome. I know I'm embarrassed to say that I do. Oh, woe is me. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, he quoted scripture. He did not attempt to reason with the devil and hope for the best. And as an aside, I happened to hear a recent interview that Tucker Carlson had with John Voight, the somewhat famous actor from years ago, who is known now for being quite conservative and having a deep faith. But he relayed the story of really being at a low point in his life and being down on his knees and just saying, it's so difficult. It is so difficult. And he said he clearly heard in his ear the voice that say, it's supposed to be. And he said it was a very loving voice, compassionate voice, but very clear that he needed to get off his knees and get to work and stop feeling sorry for himself and rely on God for the help. So let's also consider Jude, chapter 1. Not many chapters here, and I think I've tried to keep count of the times that we get into Jude, and I think Mr. Rank might have been the last person to take us into Jude, and I always enjoy that. And in verse 9, for some further insight, so Jude chapter 1, verse 9, but when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment or an accusation, but said, the Lord will rebuke you. So Michael, the archangel, even understood that it was not his job to have a debate with Satan over the body of Moses. Satan was obviously trying to trap Michael, and Michael knew well enough to rely on God to fight the battle. It was God's responsibility to make the judgment about the Moses and his body and what he had done in life, not Satan, not Michael's. The fact that the world is pummeling us each day, bombarding us, as in the case of England, and if you've not noticed, perhaps it feels much more so in the past 6 months, at least that's what I'm noticing, certainly in my life and at work, then I think we're probably missing the signs. The vaccine alone is giving rise to family divisions that I've heard about. Family members who've had the vaccine or others who say, no, we're not taking it for a variety of reasons. Arguments among coworkers and a sense that one is better than another if you've taken or not taken the vaccine. And again, the vaccine is the proxy. It's the arguing with one another that we know better. And again, we're not relying on God to face that for us and just keeping our mouths shut in that case. Now, the community that we live in is notoriously wired to believe that it is far beyond those of other mortal cities, that we are better. And right now, there's a good deal of boasting about the rates of vaccination in our community. It must be around 70-75% at this point. And again, the intention being that we are better and smarter than others. Or perhaps that our community will be very compliant and snap to control at some point in the future. But again, there's a lot of pride around that rate. And of course, this is a sinful attitude. Very sinful and quietly very dangerous and insidious. I kind of liken it to mold. Mold is kind of my enemy. Once it has gotten established, very difficult to rid oneself, one's home, of it. Consider this scripture in Acts 5 and in verse 3. I think it makes the point far better. Again, Acts 5 and in verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Now, Ananias wasn't the high priest Ananias. He was just a well-to-do member of the community who understood that there was a push at that point for the church to, basically the church needed some resources. And Ananias and his wife had agreed to sell some land and give the profits over to the church. But Ananias and his wife had decided to hold back quietly some portion of the profits as though God would not know this. So Peter confronted him and said, why has Satan filled your heart with the Holy, to lie to the Holy Spirit and to basically enrich yourself as though no one would know? Insidious, it crept into his heart as though it wouldn't be revealed. Even the hatred that we see, you know, certainly in the various political systems of the world, and we don't have to travel far, we see it in our own nation, each and every day, various talking heads fighting over the tiny, tiny plot of ground to try to win for that evening's media coverage. There's nothing, it's conducive to nothing but what? Further discord and division. It's not going anywhere. And the idea that any leader of this nation, perhaps any nation, will be a healer and a uniter has been a carefully scripted message for decades in the political realm. But without God's leadership and hand in the situation, there really can be no lasting harmony. And we know that, and we know that's not in the cards for this world at this point. Though the desire to control leads one to sin, the desire to feel puffed up with oneself and one's own power. Now, I think James gives us a cold, hard reality, again, with Scripture to confront what we face in the two-front war. So we're going to look at James chapter 1, and we're going to look at specifically verse 15. James 1, verse 15, and again, I just happen to be in the NIV. I sometimes like the plain speaking message that seems clear to me, at least. So the scripture, then after desire has conceived, after it's given root, basically, it gives birth to sin. And when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So we know that is the pathway. It's a very simple pathway for us to follow. Not a lot of mystery there. So again, nothing that we have to do, go very far in the line of thinking to use our own brain to understand what God has told us will be the reality. And since I began this split sermon with the concept of the two-front war, as I was preparing and I found myself just thinking of Winston Churchill, since I mentioned England and the bombardment, and his own leadership in the fight against the Nazi regime. Ironically, Mr. Churchill really was a person who believed, although he must have had doubts from time to time, but that he could win by sheer force of determination. You know, one of his famous quotations is, "Never surrender," and his famous speech that prefaced that, that we'll fight on the beaches, we'll fight in the streets, we'll never give up, we'll never surrender, was very much based on his belief that he could lead in that regard. And the problem with this is that the other party to the battle may be equally determined to become victorious, and Hitler certainly was of that mindset. Hitler may well have believed he was righteous in his brutality, and again, we're viewing it in the lens of hindsight before Hitler's name could evoke such cold dread up our spines when he was simply the chancellor of a country, of a nation, with a political pathway, and that he may have considered himself righteous in that brutality. But Churchill, however convinced that he was right, was only superficially interested in seeking God's blessing on his nation, which he did periodically. That's true. He did do that periodically. He did try to rely on God, but it wasn't as genuine as perhaps it might become later on in his life. Now, interestingly, after World War II, the U.S. Army, and they had a division called the Education and Information Division, and they did a kind of a quiet survey of the men and women who faced the toughest battles of the war, and there were many very difficult, deadly, bloody battles. And what they concluded was, from their survey, and I don't know how many men and women they surveyed, but the conclusion was 72%, and that is a very high result, 72% of these men and women reported that their motivation for surviving the battles, the two front battles they faced, was driven by their reliance, their personal reliance on God during the battles. And apparently, again, as reported by the men and women, the more fierce the battles, the more these men and women turned to God, which I found very fascinating. I know in in the limited conversations my dad would have with me about his time in World War II, he spoke often of his faith and his reliance of that faith to believe he might come home. And now, after the war, as I mentioned, Churchill might have begun to have his doubts about his own ability to control and provide the results. But he had an unscheduled meeting at Number 10 Downing, the Prime Minister's office and residence, with the late Billy Graham. And this was in the early 60s, or that second term that Churchill had. But after Mr. Churchill's death, because I think they had an agreement that Mr. Graham wouldn't speak of it until after that, Mr. Graham reported that Churchill was actually quite pessimistic, despite the victory in World War II, or seeming victory, now despite all the millions that were killed. But he had pessimism of the future of the human race, and he actually questioned Mr. Graham face-to-face as to what his own beliefs were in God. And of course, Mr. Graham said that they were strong. And according to Mr. Graham, in that conversation, Churchill seemed to become more upbeat with the idea that Jesus Christ would return. Now, it's kind of odd to think that Mr. Churchill wasn't aware of that, since he was raised even in the Church of England, that he wouldn't have heard that the return of the Savior, and that he would provide the end of the bloodshed and the madness that mankind, and the endless war that mankind seemed so committed to. He confided in Mr. Graham that this was perhaps mankind's only hope. So again, even Churchill began to realize that in the battle for the two-front war that mankind faced, that God was the only solution. So given this reality, how can a person place themselves in a stronger position to fight sin, to win in the two-front battle? We know that relying on God's strength and laws to resist Satan is all that is necessary. But then on the human front, what can be done? So we're talking about that inner battle of our carnality. We know if we simply ask God for help in the moment and we flee from evil, even in the simplest sense, God will hear us and Satan will flee from us. Of course, we still must pray and rely on God in that dual front war and our relationships each day with Jesus Christ. However, there are actions that we can take to resist our sinful nature that Satan relies on to divide and deceive us. We can remove ourselves from situations that we know would cause us to stumble. That's obvious. And again, not rocket science, quite simple. We can also not take the bait when someone goads us, one of our colleagues or even sometimes family members goad us into arguing our beliefs or acknowledging the rightness of their cause, whether it's, again, politics or vaccinations or whatever else is the issue of the day. We can pray to God for the strength to resist the temptation to sin, even when it takes the form of being openly hostile towards another person and their way of life. Now, this is a scripture that Matthew shares with us in Matthew 26 and in verse 41. We know that the timing of this is during those last hours that the apostles spent with Jesus Christ. And these are the words of Christ. And this is from the English Standard version. So Matthew 26, verse 41. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And what? What do we hear from Jesus? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's also often what happens in that battle, that we need God. We need to pray to God and to his son for that power, for their strength, their courage. We know that the power of the Holy Spirit can free us from the temptation of sin that we face each day. Having the spirit of Jesus Christ in our hearts leaves room for little else. That's what we need to do. We need to push out that influence and provide only room for God in our hearts, and he will enable us to grow that strength and that courage And we also know that God provides the escape hatch that we can take when the pressures of this world and the pull of sin based on our carnality becomes so strong that it seems impossible to fight. God is there for us. Having God's word in our hearts and our minds is the perfect way that we can shut out the noise of this world. Sometimes I know I can't think when I'm hearing variety of different arguments coming at me all at once, whether it's at work or wherever. And in the case of this, if we can focus on God, God's law, God's word, then we can shut out those other arguments and just focus on God. Imagine driving along in heavy and stressful traffic. How do we react? Are we angry? Do we say inappropriate things and think about returning nastiness with nastiness? That is certainly the human condition and something that many of us as humans resort to at one or another time in our lives. Or do we retreat at that moment into prayer and seek God's balance and his peace? We can avoid being pulled into compromise and being pulled into sin and maybe even being pulled into a very dangerous situation physically and spiritually if we just take the obvious pathway that we can, which is to rely on God and pray to God. We know that we face this dynamic with regard to the Sabbath as well, and for many with their family and holiday observances that are not appropriate, that are sinful for God's people. We can rely on God. I learned that the hard way as well, that I didn't. I just delved into anxiety and frustration and basically made myself sick without understanding that I could rely on God. We have the blessing of the Lord's Prayer as well and the supplication for God to deliver us from evil. Jesus provided this prayer for a reason. And we often need to think about that. That wasn't just, you know, a few simple words that he said, here, use this. It was very specific, very designed by the Father and Jesus for us to use in our relationship with them. So we could take seriously that Jesus Christ offered this pathway for us in order to build our relationship with him. Now, speaking of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we know what he did for us, how he chose to suffer torture and humiliation, to be scourged and pierced with nails and thorns, all so that we could be freed from the bondage of our sinful nature, that first part of the dual front that we face, and therefore be eligible for eternal life with him and the Father. Imagine each time we sin that we're part of the torture, part of driving the nails into his flesh. Perhaps that can serve a bit as a deterrent to sin if we understand what we would be doing to him, taking part in doing that to him through our sin. We all wish to be treated well, and we're quick to point out when others don't do this for us. And others, I'm sure, would prefer to be treated as we like to be treated. Well, none of us wishes to be treated as Jesus Christ was treated. Yet in Romans 5 and in verse 8, we read something that should really resonate with us. And again, these are very quick scriptures that I hope we can all use in our daily lives as part of that prescription for dealing with the two-front war. But reading in Romans 5 and verse 8, and I took this out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which is a great study mechanism. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we were still offending God, and yet he came as on a mission to free us from the bondage of sin. Now, how much we know this, how much more love could he truly have for us than to do that when we were not in any way physically deserving of that? We do not have to fight the war of this world. This front is impossible for us, and no amount of strategy or strategery, however you might like to say that, can compensate for the fact that attempting to fight the battles of this world will only lead us into greater sin. Pompousness, pride, pumped up, and failure. God will not bless that type of attitude. And that is a guarantee because it is not what God asks of us. When you consider what he does ask of us, it's so fundamentally simple. Love him. Show that through our obedience, and illustrate this by following his law. He does not demand that we fight the battles that only Jesus Christ and the Father can win. He asks us to rely on him time and time again. So many more scriptures we could turn to in this regard. But let's turn to the last couple of scriptures here. We're going to think about what David had to say on this. In Psalm 119, and in verses 97 and 98, this is something that is in our hymnal, and we sing quite frequently. Psalm 119, verses 97 and 98. Oh, how love I thy law. I meditated on it day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies. So I think David was realizing that this was the pathway and that he was a man of war. But he understood that the power to overcome Goliath in his first, perhaps real battle, and then the others he faced along the way, derived from God's might and not from David's righteousness. None of us are righteous enough to expect blessings. We can expect blessings if we are obedient to God. Now, finally, I want to end with a scripture from Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to read through from verses 10 through 19. Again, very, very familiar to us. We covered this many times in the last couple of years, the whole armor of God. But again, in the context of a two-front battle, absolutely essential. So Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Continuing in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, again, all through God. And yes, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, again, all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Finally, in verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So again, brethren, it's wonderfully simple that in fighting what seems to be an increasing battle for our souls on the front within ourselves and the world we are contending with, we have the perfect solution with our reliance on God, our obedience with God and to God, God's law. This is nothing that is a mystery and a shock to any of the believers, but I think it's important that we have these tools that at our disposal each and every day.